Matthew 6, verse 16 to 21 in the NIV. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks, Diane. And now Phil is going to come and speak to us, so I'll pray with you, Phil, before you start. Lord, thank you for what you've led Phil to prepare. Please take now his thoughts, his preparation, and use it all to your glory. And may the words that come out of his mouth be truly inspired by your Holy Spirit in him, so that they are your words speaking to each of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if I haven't said Happy New Year to you already, Happy New Year, I'm not sure who I have and who I haven't. So at the start of this new year, we thought it would be good to spend some time thinking about spiritual disciplines. Now, you may not know what spiritual disciplines are, and it may not sound very attractive. Anything with kind of discipline in the title maybe seems a bit negative. But essentially, spiritual disciplines are there to help us know more of God's love. Now, we need to be careful about how we think about this, because it's not that we can make God love us more by doing things. So, you know, if we pray more, then God will love us more. If we read our Bible more, then God will love us more. Or if we, you know, do more things for other people, then God will love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. He loves us completely. He could not love us anymore. So these spiritual disciplines are not a way of earning God's love. They are simply a way of making us more aware and more open to how much God loves us. So we need to get that distinction clear. God loves us fully, but we're not fully aware of how much he loves us. Maybe some of us have glimpsed how much God loves us, and that's probably why we're here this morning. That's why we go to church. That's why we are Christians, because we've glimpsed God's love for us. But he loves us so much more. And by entering into spiritual disciplines, we are able to become more aware of God's love for us. And that transforms us. It transforms our world. So we're focusing on spiritual disciplines, and we're using this book called Celebration of Discipline. This is a really old copy. I think that's the new cover, the new trendy cover. This is the old 80s cover with some steps on it for some reason. This is a bit old. But how many people have read Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster? Quite a few people. Yeah, it's kind of a classic. You know, I think it's up the kind of top 10 Christian books to read. It's a really good book. And Rich Foster goes through different disciplines. He groups them in three sections. Just try and find where the contents are. In three sections. So he talks about the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and the corporate disciplines. So those things we do together. Now, this January, we're only going to be looking at three. So we might come back to this and look at some other ones. So this January, we're looking at fasting today. And then, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we're looking at simplicity. And then in the final Sunday of the month, we're looking at worship. So we're looking at three of those disciplines. So this morning, we're looking at fasting. Start by asking you a question. How many of you ate too much over Christmas? Put your hand up if you ate too much. Yeah, that's most of us. There's some people who haven't got their hands up, so that's very impressive. But we tend to do that at Christmas, don't we? It seems to be part of our Christmas tradition. It's one of the things we do is we eat so much food when we can't eat anymore, and yet we still kind of feel we need to be eating some. That's kind of part of how we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? So we, you know, we have the huge meal, and then we follow up with a box of Quality Streets, and then we maybe have some Baileys, and then we keep going and keep eating, and we have some turkey after that, the leftover bits, and we just keep going and going, don't we? I found out this week that apparently the average consumption of calories on Christmas Day for people in the UK is 6,000. 6,000, that's each person, that's not us collectively. That's each person, individually, 6,000 calories. Now, I don't count calories, I'm not really aware of, I just know that that's a lot, and it's way too many than you need, particularly on a day when you're probably going to be not doing very much on Christmas Day. So it's not a good combination, is it? But that's part of how we celebrate Christmas, and that's all good. And so it's kind of an interesting time to be thinking about fasting. I noticed that we have Slimming World that use the Welcome Centre a couple of days during the week, and January is their peak time. I remember this last time, last year. They've got people queuing up around the church to get into Slimming World in January. It tails off towards Christmas and then picks up again. So it's their kind of peak season. So it's an interesting time to think about fasting. And there's three things I want to look at this morning, very simply, really. What is fasting? Why should I fast? And how do I fast? Those three things, quite simple. So first of all, what is fasting? Well, fasting, within the Christian tradition anyway, is about abstaining from something, particularly food, usually food, to deepen our connection with God. So abstaining from something, stopping doing or eating or having something, denying yourself something, in order to place yourself in a position where you're more able to hear from God, receive from God, know God, and interact with God. So that's what it is. What it isn't is dieting. It is not dieting. Dieting is fine, and people might diet, but fasting, in the Christian context, is not about dieting. There are different reasons why people fast. So sometimes political reasons why people fast. So if they're, you know, it might be a protest. They say, I'm not going to eat again until this person's freed from prison or until whatever. People do that sometimes, and that's fine, and that for that reason. But this is a very different thing within the Christian tradition. So it's not dieting. It's about getting close to God. In fact, the Bible has lots to say about fasting. This is a quote from the book, the beginning of the chapter on fasting, from Richard Foster's book. He says, Scripture has so much to say about fasting that we would do well to look once again at this ancient discipline. The list of biblical characters who fasted reads like a who's who of Scripture. Moses, the lawgiver, David the king, Elijah the prophet, Esther the queen, Daniel the seer, Anna the prophetess, Paul the apostle, Jesus Christ the incarnate son. And many of the great Christians throughout church history fasted and witnessed to its value. Among them were Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, all the Johns, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, and Charles Finney. So it's a rich thing within both biblical and within the Christian tradition that people, on their journey with God, part of what they do as Christians is to fast. So that's what fasting is. Why should I fast? So I've got four things. There's probably more, but here are four things that I came up with top of my head. First of all, it's because it will help you to get close to God. That's the key reason for fasting. It may be that there's a particular problem that you're having, is something you really want to see breakthrough in, and so you choose to fast because you know that it's kind of going to add to your prayers to be able to do that. You're going to get into a place where you're able to connect with God. And today, in the Christian tradition, is Epiphany. And we were thinking about the wise men following those stars, and they went on a journey. Now, interestingly, they came from outside of the Jewish tradition. They were just looking at the stars, and they knew that it meant a new king. But it brought them to a place where they came face to face with Jesus. That journey that they went on, they received that epiphany. In a way, the epiphany wasn't the star in the sky. It was Jesus in the manger. That was the reason that the star was there, to lead them to Jesus. And fasting is like the wise men stepping out on that journey and saying, I'm going to go on a journey because I want to encounter more of God. I want to come face to face with Jesus. And so I'm willing to put aside some other things, to be maybe a little bit uncomfortable and a bit inconvenienced in order to do that, because I value it more than just kind of fulfilling whatever need it is that I might have and kind of saying, right, I need that, I want that now, I want that now. It's about stopping that and moving closer to God. So it's about epiphany. The second reason that I think you should fast is because Jesus assumes that you will. In this morning's reading, it begins with Jesus saying, when you fast. It's not saying if you choose to fast, you know, if you're one of those super Christians who fast. He's saying when you do it. He's assuming that as followers of Jesus, we will fast. It will be part of what we do, just as he assumes that we will gather together to worship. He assumes that we'll pray, that we'll study Scripture. He assumes that we will fast, that it will be part of our normal Christian practice. We tend to think that fasting is kind of an extreme thing that extreme Christians do, and it's not kind of for all of us. But But that's not what Jesus assumes. Jesus assumes that we will do it. That we will do it as part of our walk with him. Thirdly, I think this is really important. Thirdly, it's because self-denial is so important. I think especially today, because we live in a culture where we constantly just feed whatever wants we have. You know, everything we need is available to us, and we just grab it off the shelf. And whenever we fancy something, you know, we order it off the internet or whatever, and we're constantly fulfilling our needs. It's like our bodies become in charge. Particularly if you think about food, your stomach tells you when it's time to eat, and you obey it. You say, right, I'm going to get some food, because food's always available to us, so we just grab it. And we're not used to experiencing hunger. In fact, we think hunger is a bad thing. And it's not necessarily. Starvation is a bad thing, but to feel hungry isn't a bad thing. You know that thing you feel in your stomach when you feel like eating something? Don't automatically assume that, oh, I must obey that. You'll be fine. You'll be fine for a few hours. You'll be fine for quite a lot of hours, as long as you can have some water. We need to get into a point where we deny ourselves things so that we tell our bodies that our bodies aren't in charge, that Jesus is Lord rather than our bodies. I think we have a really interesting and quite scary relationship with food in our culture. We tend to think it's just people who are obese, you know, they have problems with food. But I think we all do. I think we all have quite a strange relationship to it because of the way that we consume it and the way that it's not just to kind of fill us, you know, up. But we kind of have sometimes an unhealthy relationship with food. And fasting helps us to break that. It helps us to say, there's someone else who's more important than just me fulfilling my needs. And I think that when you fast food, it affects everything else as well. The way that you gratify your own needs and the kind of desires and feelings. It kind of puts you more in charge of those things. It lets your body know who's in charge. You know, it's saying God's in charge, not these needs. So I think that's really important. And finally, because you will grow spiritually. If you do this, if you take on this challenge to fast, if you've never done it before, or maybe if you have done it before but not for a while, you will grow. I can guarantee you will grow in your relationship with God through doing this. I can guarantee that. That's certainly my experience. I think that if we this year were to, as a church, as individuals, as a church, to take on this challenge to fast, I think we would see change within our own spiritual walk with God and within the spiritual temperature of this church, and therefore in how we live our lives, and therefore it changes our community, our friends, our families, the places we work, if we are to take seriously this challenge to fast. So, and thirdly, finally, how do I fast? So I just want to offer some practical things. The kind of full details of how to do it, and certainly how I learnt to fast, was from this book. Just from the, it's only a short chapter, but he explains really clearly about where to start. And what he says is, he says, start by just fasting one meal. And I would advise, if you're going to say, maybe try it this week, try cutting out a lunchtime, because what you find is that you can fast a lunchtime meal without people noticing so much, particularly if you're in a family. If you're not there at tea time, you're not eating, and everyone's like, well, why are you not eating? And one of the things that Jesus says about fasting is that you shouldn't tell people about doing it. You know, don't make a big deal of it. Hey, everybody, I'm fasting, aren't I holy? The idea is that it's a secret thing you do. It's just between you and God, and you shouldn't kind of brag about it, shouldn't let on to other people. So if you can do it in secret, that's better. So if you miss out lunch, I find that I can get away with missing lunch and nobody really notices, because they might have assumed I've picked up a sandwich somewhere or whatever. So that would be my advice, is to miss lunch, to try that. And then the time that you would spend preparing the food, or maybe thinking about the food and preparing the food and eating the food, spend that time in prayer. So get away somewhere, sit down somewhere, open your Bible and pray, and talk to God, maybe have a notebook and listen to God. Now, in my experience, the first time I did it, I have to confess that I spent the whole time just thinking about food. And I think the second time I did it, I spent the whole time thinking about how holy I am. Well, I'm fasting, aren't I amazing? Which, neither of those things are the point. Your point is you're not meant to be thinking about food, and you're not meant to be thinking about how holy you are. You're meant to be focusing on God. And it probably took me till the third time that I missed out a meal, where I thought, okay, now I'm really starting to tune in to God. And so that's a good place to start. If you've never done it before, just try skipping lunch. And then the next thing I'd advise is to try and do a sort of 20-hour or 23-hour thing. And that sounds like a lot, but actually it's not that hard. If you do it this way, if you eat an evening meal and then don't eat after that, so go to bed and then wake up and skip breakfast and lunch and then have your next meal in the evening, you've pretty much done 24 hours. But the good thing about that is you're not going to bed hungry. So you're not, because it could disrupt your sleep. Whereas if you have your evening meal and then start your fast for the next 24 hours, it means you can go to bed, you wake up the day. And I'd also advise the first time you do it, if you're doing that length of time, is to, the first time you do it, drink different drinks. So drink water, but also drink juice so that you keep your sugar levels up. And then maybe the next time you do it, or once you've done it a few times with juice, try it with just water. Because that's kind of what you're aiming for, really, is to just have water. That kind of, it seems to do something in your body and in your spirit when all you have is water. You're not taking in sugar from orange juice and things like that. I think that's the kind of the next step. I'd say that's the way to do it. And do it in secret. That's what Jesus advises. Now, the reasons why you might not do it, I would say, is if there's a health reason why you shouldn't do it. So if you know that you're going to get terrible migraines if you don't eat or whatever, or you're going through, you're on some medication, therefore you shouldn't do it, then you shouldn't do it. Also, I'd say if you're under 18, don't do it. So this isn't really for children, this is for grown-ups. But there might be something else that you could fast. If you're in either of those two categories, if you're under 18 or if you've got a health reason why you shouldn't do it, maybe you could fast something else. Maybe you could fast your mobile phone for 24 hours or, you know, emails or Facebook or, I don't know, alcohol or whatever it is that you think, actually, that kind of pulls me in a certain way, and it'd be good for me to have the discipline of stopping that so that I can know what it's like to live without it, and so I can kind of let it know that it's not in charge of my life, that it doesn't rule me. What you will find if you do this is you will find that you grow in your connection with God. I certainly find that when I fast, God speaks to me more. I find that when I fast and then I enter into a prayer meeting or if I worship either on my own or with others, that there's a whole other level to your relationship with God. So I'd really encourage you, each of you, to have a go. Maybe this week, to have a go. If you've never done it before, have a go. If you've done it a while ago, you haven't done it for a while, to kind of take up that practice of fasting. If you need advice about it, if you've got questions, then please speak to me. And if you want to borrow that book, or I'm sure I can find an article to email you those kind of practical things of how you start. But as I say, start with one meal and then try and increase it. So it's a really practical thing, but it's a practical thing that means that you can enter into a very spiritual thing. And as I said, I encourage you to do it because I think it will transform you. And if we all did it in 2018, I think it would transform our church. The spiritual temperature of our church would change, and that has a huge impact. That's quite an exciting thing to think about at the start of a new year. Amen.